day, and just the sunshine that's coming out right now, the sunshine we had yesterday, but also thinking of those people that are still dealing with no power, and just lift them up to you. Pray for those workers that are out there trying to get that power restored, praying for their safety, and just help them to work effectively and efficiently, that might be able to get the power going here soon. And I think of, you know, just the way the temperatures are going too, houses possibly freezing, and it could just be a mess there too. So Father, I pray for those who are having to make repairs, and the insurance companies, and just all the details that are having to happen for people to get their houses back in order. And Father, we look forward to hearing you this morning, knowing that you are absolutely in control. Stuff like this doesn't catch you off guard. And so, Father, I pray that even through this kind of stuff, that we might see you and have opportunity to even minister to people. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would hear from you. Who is it that you want us to be? What is it that you want us to do? Help us to be your hands and your feet, to be an example of your Son in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our read-through. We are in Acts now. And boy, there definitely, as much information as I thought there was, you know, a week of the Old Testament. Wow, a week of the New Testament. Tons of material. I was just talking to someone this week, actually, and saying, you know, maybe it would have been, I think it would have been better if he would have set it up that you get through the Old Testament in 6 months and then have the New Testament in 6 months. Because there's just, man, there's so much stuff. I say, I opened the curtains this morning because I figured, well, then the sun will shine, right? So we might need a few more of those. If someone, maybe James, if you could close a couple of those, people hitting people in the eyes there. Which ones? Like that one and the next one and the next one, yeah. Ah, there we go.
Which other one?
Back down this one.
And the one down this direction. Yep. Yep. Thanks, James.
Right here.
And no, the two, those two there. Yeah, that one.
No.
I'll go close them all. Yep, and then that one. Great. Thanks. See, I should have, well, if I'd have left them closing, the sun wouldn't have shone, right? So looking at this section, actually we're looking at a huge, huge section here, looking really kind of at Acts 4 and 5, the whole chapter, and boiling it down to really what is our response to Jesus. The title here, The Believer's Response. And looking at Acts chapter 2 specifically here to start with, and this was Peter's first sermon. So he's speaking to the crowd, mostly Jews or even those who have become Jews, because they were in town for the Passover. They had been in town for the Passover. And so there's a lot of people from a lot of different areas, and he's speaking to them. And he wraps up his message with this, and this is Acts chapter 2. Looking at verses 36, starting in verse 36, he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? So Peter has just preached the gospel. He's shown them who Jesus was and what happened to him. And it so affected them that their response to him is, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter goes on and tells them, he says, Repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to tell them. So the first one there is we need to believe. So salvation has been presented to them. Salvation has been presented. And their first response would be to either believe or reject. So that's their response. That's our response. As we hear about Jesus, what is our response? The first time we ever hear about him, we have a choice to make. Excuse me. We have a choice to make, to either believe or not believe. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." The jailer in Acts, Peter and John talking to him, and they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." That was another situation where what happened caused him to ask, "What should I do? What should I do?" And they said, "Believe in Jesus and be saved." We need to believe by faith. We need to believe, trusting that Jesus is who he said he was. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're saved by faith. Faith that Jesus is who he said he was. We need to believe that. The next thing that we need to do is we need to repent. We need to repent. And repent, the word there is turn 180 degrees. So change what you've been doing. Repent of your sin, knowing that that's your nature. And that's what Peter said. He says, "Repent, each of you." And that's what John the Baptist was preaching as he came and said, "Messiah's coming. You need to repent of your sin." Mark 1:15 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The next thing we need to do is confess. Confess. And confess has the idea of agreeing with. So confessing to God. Confessing that, yes, we have sin. Confessing that, yes, we need a Savior. Is really just agreeing with what God has said. Confessing. Matthew 10, 32 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess him before the Father who is in heaven." We need to confess it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And he goes on to say, this will result in righteousness, and with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. We need to confess. We need to agree with God. And then also, one of our responses should be love. We should be loving. We should love Jesus. Jesus says, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What Jesus is saying here is, you need to love me more than anything else. You need to love me more than anything else. That's a response to him. That's a response to salvation. And then how should we live our life in response to him? Acts 2, 42 gives us a picture of what was happening as these people were being saved in Jerusalem and how their lives were changing. Acts 2, 42, starting in verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer." All those, this is verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with everybody. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they're showing us here, so what type of life do you live in response to Jesus? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, to breaking bread together, to praying together. They were becoming a community that looked out for one another and cared for one another because they loved one another. Because they loved Jesus that much, they were willing to love each other that much. And then they lived their lives that way. The believer's response in their life. How do we live our lives? And then discipleship. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, being totally committed to Him. Saying that Jesus, yes, you are Lord. Yes, you are Lord. In our culture, that term doesn't have the significance that it would have had for them. When we think of Lord, outside the context of religion, when we think of Lord, it's someone who's controlling us, some hierarchy that's over us. And in this context, it's the same, but we have a loving God. We have a Savior who wants to be Lord of our life, absolutely in control of our lives. Are we willing to give it all up? So part of discipleship would be following Him. And Jesus said this over and over. Luke 9:23, He was speaking to them. And He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. He continually told people to follow Him. You think of when He chose the disciples, the 12. That was His response. Come, follow Me. He really wasn't, you know, initially He really didn't tell them who He was. You know, they were seeing what He was doing and hearing what He was saying, but He didn't really go to them and say, let me tell you who I am, then come follow Me. Basically, He just went up to them having kind of known a little bit about Him, and He just says, come follow Me. Come find out who I am. Come check it out. And then some of His disciples would do the same thing. They would go to their friends, their family, and say, come check this guy out. Come follow him. See who he is. See what he does. And then number two, we need to be willing to give it up. What do we need to be willing to give up? We need to be willing to give up everything. Luke 14, 26 through 27, or starting in 26 and then also 33. Jesus speaking to them says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And then verse 33, so then, none of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Who's ready? Good job, James. We have a lot of stuff, don't we? You willing to give it all up to follow Jesus? I think I shared a couple weeks ago, you know, Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and that was his issue. He says, well, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all this. I've done that. Jesus says, well, there's one more thing you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow Me. And what did he do? Walked away. Walked away dejected because he had so much stuff. I've always kind of had in my mind that I've never really dug into the theology of it. A believer in Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have a feeling they're two different things. I don't know that I can prove that. But I look at people and I see that, you know, there's some that are just, I mean, they're committed. They're sold out. They have the attitude that, you know what, if God comes up and says, I want you to sell this and give it to the poor, they would do it. But I also think there's some who, they believe in Jesus for salvation, but they're not to that place yet to where if Jesus came and said, I need you to do X, I need you to go to Africa, I need you to go, oh, heaven forbid, to your neighbor, and I need you to sell something, or I mean, whatever it is, they're not quite there yet. And we see this, you know, I don't know, as I've read through the, you know, the Gospels this time, Jesus said some pretty hard stuff. You know, and sometimes when I talk to people sometimes, it's almost the, you know, well, everything's wonderful and, you know, it's so great and, you know, being saved and now my life's awesome. And it's like, man, have you really read some of the stuff that Jesus said? That he wants you to do, that he asks you to do? It's not easy stuff. He says here, are you willing to literally give your own life? To give up your life for me? Because it's not just those people that are over in some other country that if they don't confess or if they don't deny Jesus, they're going to be killed. It's right here. Are we willing to deny ourselves for Jesus? Really? And then persecution. How does the believer respond to persecution? So persecution from the world, which is going to come because the world will hate us. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, and that term there, if, has more the idea of when the world hates you, know that it has hated me first before it hated you. So know it's coming. It's coming. People who are not believers will have this tendency to not like you very much because of how you're living and what you're saying. Of course, that's if you're living and saying the way you should. But you know what it creates? It creates an opportunity. Luke 21, 12 through 13 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for you to testify to what you believe. So look to it as an opportunity. When persecution comes, it's an opportunity. We're going to be seeing Paul here pretty soon and all that he went through. As persecution came, he looked at it as an opportunity to tell people about Christ. When he was chained to some Roman guard, you have to know, I'm sure that guy got sick and tired of hearing about Jesus. But you know that's what Paul was doing. Every day he was telling people about Jesus. He looked for that opportunity. You know, I heard this thing about the pilgrims this week. Appropriate. You know that the pilgrims basically were just like us before they were the pilgrims. They were trying to live their life for Christ. They were trying to live in a world that didn't like them and the way they wanted to live. So they became pilgrims to go to a place where they could worship God in the way that they felt like they should. But before that, they were like us. They were trying to live their lives as an example of Christ in a world who didn't like it, in a world that wanted to do something different. A king who wanted to live his morality differently, so he created what he thought religion should be. And then they looked for an opportunity to share Christ as they went. Persecution from religious leaders. You know, sometimes we may see those who we think, well, man, you know, they have it all together, but yet sometimes we will hear them say things that doesn't jive with God's word, and that's what we have to base it on. What does God's word say? And we see here in the New Testament how the religious leaders persecuted those who followed Christ. They persecuted Christ. Why would they not persecute those who want to follow Christ? Those who should have known who Jesus was were out to stop it. We saw this in Luke 21, where the religious leaders bringing him to the synagogues and persecuting them. In Acts chapters 4 through 5, we see this over and over and over. How the guys, Peter and John specifically, were being persecuted. They were taken before the council, the religious leaders, and they were told, quit preaching about Jesus. Quit sharing the gospel. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 17. They warned them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And what's their response? Verse 20. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. We cannot stop. And they threatened them further, but it didn't stop them. And then number two, obey God. We need to obey God. Acts 5:29. Peter, again, they've come before the council. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. What are you guys thinking? Paraphrase. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Guess what, guys? His blood's already on you. Remember the response that was made when they were calling to have him crucified? Let his blood be on us and our children. Wow. They had no clue. They had no clue. So Peter's response is, in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. We have to obey God. Number three, rejoicing in persecution. Rejoicing in persecution. Acts 5:41. Now this is, they have been beaten this time. In Acts chapter 5, when they went before the council, this time they get beaten. The other time they just let them go. This time they've been beaten. And it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. Yes, we got beaten for Jesus. That was their attitude. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy. All right, next. Now, if you're looking at your handout, you're going to wonder, there's a piece that you just missed. Ignore that piece. there was a slight change in the direction I went, so I had already printed them out. So just put a big X through that part. So number three, to the people. So the response to people. How do we respond to people as we've responded to Christ? So how do we respond to one another, those being believers, other believers? How do we respond to them? First one is love. John 13, 34. Just have to find it. Oh, there it is. Great. Thanks, Leanna. I have so much scripture this morning. You're only getting a little bitty piece of it. John 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And the testimony is going to be, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That we're willing to lay our lives down for each other. That we're willing to give up our stuff for each other. Because when the world sees us doing that, that is different. That is different. And right there is a testimony as to who we are, who we follow. Being willing to love one another to that point. The other thing is sharing or being generous. And we read some of that before in Acts 2. It says, all those, this is in verse 44, Acts 2, 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common and began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Here's something else that plugs into that context. So think about who was there. Because this plays into the statement that's made. So it had been, is it 50 days prior, it had been Passover. And so Passover, all the Jews are trying to get to Jerusalem. As many as can get there want to be in Jerusalem for Passover. So you've got people from all over coming in. And Jesus tells his disciples, you need to wait till Pentecost. And you realize Pentecost is Old Testament? Because it was 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. It just so happens to be that for us as believers, Pentecost then became, that's when the Holy Spirit came. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're hanging out. And if they came from all these different places, what do they have with them? They had expected to be there a couple days and then go home. So part of the context of what's going on is we've got all these people from all over the place that they're running out of food, they're running out of money. Where are they going to stay? So that's part of what's going on here, is the people who are living there, the people who have, are helping out those that don't. But it's also was the attitude. It's the attitude that we still need to have. Are we generous towards our brothers and sisters? Are we willing to go out of our way to help, to give? And then the next one, so how do we respond to our enemies? We looked at this a little bit even last week. What do we do with our enemies? We love them. We love them. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And then we're also to pray for them. The second, or Matthew 5, the second part of Matthew 5, 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seriously? Really? Okay, I can get behind the whole loving, you know, my family, the other believers. I can get behind that. I'm supposed to love my enemy? I'm supposed to pray for them? Yeah, I'll pray for them, all right. Pray that God will strike them from heaven. Ah, that's not what he wants us to pray for them. He wants us to pray for them that they will be saved. He wants us to love them and pray for them. This is such a foreign concept in this world. I had somebody ask me, well, okay, I don't really have any enemies. Really? So here's who your enemies are. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not for me is against me. Jesus speaking. So those who are not for Jesus are against him. Now, they may not exhibit that they're enemies, but they are. They're going to come against what Jesus says because they don't want any part of that. So we probably have a whole lot more enemies out there than we realize. They're just not shooting at us or blowing us up or doing those kinds of things yet. You know, last week I talked about this, love your enemies. And last week is when, you know, the stuff happened in Paris. And you just think about, really? You're supposed to love those guys? I don't see anything in Scripture where it says, well, yeah, you don't have to love them. No. It says love your enemies and pray for them. You know, those people who are doing these terrorist acts, they're deceived. They're believing a lie. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that their eyes will be opened. So how will you respond? How are you going to respond to Jesus? Responding in salvation, believing that Jesus is who he said he was, and saying, yes, I believe that. I'm going to respond to the offer of salvation and go beyond that. So if you've already responded to that, how now will you then respond to Jesus? What kind of a life are you going to live? Are you going to allow him to be Lord of your life? You know, I think I was talking to someone else this week about some of this kind of thing, and it's, you know, it's like, well, you know, there's grace. Yep, God's very gracious. So what's the downside of not being a disciple? Well, if I'm saved, really, that's good, right? That's the main thing. Yeah, you definitely want to be saved. But I think there's going to be a day when you stand before God and he's going to say, what did you do with my son? Well, I believed in him. Okay, great, awesome. What else? Well, that was it. We need to do more than just believe in Jesus. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're a testimony to the world. We need to live our lives in such a way that shows that we love Jesus, that we really love him and we believe what he said. So how will you respond to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, it amazes me as I read your word and see how very clear Jesus was on how we're to live. And I know that there's that struggle between, you know, do you tell someone who's just hearing about Jesus that, oh, by the way, you're going to have to die to yourself, you're going to have to give up your family, you're going to have to do all this stuff, because there's nothing they have to do to be saved other than believe. And yet, they need to then learn how to live their life. That we who are already believers, we who already have an understanding of your word and what it is you expect from us, are we willing to then tell them? Are we willing to walk along with them and help them? Are we willing to be an example? Because that's probably what it really comes down to, is how can you tell somebody to live the way the Bible says to live when you're not doing it? Father, thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who can help us understand your word, who can help us live in a way that you want us to live. Praise you, God, because you are gracious and compassionate and forgiving, and that you will forgive us if we will just but ask. And when we mess up, all we have to do is ask again, and you will forgive us. God, help us to live in such a way that shows how much we really do love you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.